and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust of the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings peace, princes, to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see, who created these? He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Let's pray. God, help us, we pray, as we study your word now. Give us insight and understanding into it, God. We recognize there is no more important place for us to be in this moment than right here. And there's no more important thing for us to hear in this moment than your word. So speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may have heard the name Lyle Alzado. He was an NFL football player in the 1970s and 80s. He played for a few different teams, the Denver Broncos, the Cleveland Browns, but he was most famous for playing for the Oakland Raiders, a team that he helped lead to a Super Bowl victory in 1983. He was a great defensive player, played defensive end and defensive tackle. He often led his team in sacks, and he was so fierce on the field playing defense that he got the nickname Darth Raider because he played for the Raiders. Physically, he was a picture of health and strength. 6'3", 260, all muscle. I've been 260 and 6'3 before, but it wasn't all muscle. Even after he retired from the NFL, after 15 years in the NFL in 1985, his reputation for strength continued. He appeared in a bunch of movies. In fact, I was watching one of the old Ernest movies. How many of you remember the Ernest movies? I was watching one of those with my kids. I was going to introduce my children to Ernest P. Worrell. And it was Ernest Goes to Camp. And I saw Lyle Alzado on it. He was on that movie. And so he was just always playing the role of the strong man. And he continued to do that until in 1991, at the age of 42, he was diagnosed with a rare brain tumor. Now, at this point, Alzado confessed he had been using steroids most of his adult career. And the cancer in his body over the course of 1 year left his body just emaciated. He lost close to 100 pounds and became very frail and weak. And after 1 year, at the age of 43, he died. I want to show you a picture. On the left is when he was in his prime, and then on the right is right before he died. These two pictures were taken less than 10 years apart. It's amazing, isn't it, to see how the same person can be both very strong and very weak at different points in their lives. Now you can take that off the screens. You know, I think that spiritually, in our faith, oftentimes it works out the same way for us as well. It's amazing to me as I look at my own life, as I think about other believers that I know. It's amazing, isn't it, how the same person at different points in their life can at some points be so very strong in their faith, it's like their faith is on steroids. And then a short period later, maybe that same person can also at the same point be very weak in their faith. Same person, different points in their lives, strong and weak. And we've all experienced that. Every believer in Christ has had faith that at some points was extremely strong. I mean, you're walking with the Lord, your prayer life is strong, you're in His Word, you're involved in the church and it's encouraging, and you're just walking on a mountaintop and you're strong in your faith. And then there are other points in your life where you felt like you were in a valley and everything was dry and you didn't feel the love for the Lord that you once had and the passion for His kingdom. Maybe sin has eaten away at that passion in your heart. Or maybe circumstances have been very trying in your life and it's caused you to have a weaker faith. Maybe it's just the process of the fact that following Christ is a marathon and not a sprint. And sometimes you just get tired and you get frail and you get weak. But all of us have experiences. So the question before us is, how can we regain our strength spiritually? How do we stay strong? If we're at a point right now where we're weak, how do we go from a place of weak and frail faith to a place once again of strong faith? When we turn to Isaiah 40, and really the whole book of Isaiah, what we find is that we find the people of God, the people of Judah, at a low point in their faith. They're at a very weak point for most of the time that Isaiah is prophesying to them. And you see that weakness show up in our passage in verse 27. Notice the frail faith of Judah as you see it there in verse 27 of our text, Isaiah 40, verse 27. Isaiah says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God?" Now here's what you have. I think what you have in the life of Judah right now is that they're going through a lot of difficulties. The Assyrian Empire was a major threat to them. Isaiah, at this point in Isaiah 40, is telling them that one day the Babylonian Empire is going to rise in power and it's going to take them captive into exile and make them their servants. And they're faced with all these circumstances that were very trying, and their faith was being tested at that point. And their faith was weak and frail and at a low point at this point in their lives, and they began wondering, as sort of giving evidence of their weak faith, they began wondering, my way is hidden from the Lord. Has God forgotten about me? Why is my right disregarded by my God? Now, the fact of the matter is, their way was not hidden from God. God saw them in their trial. God knew what they were going through. And the fact is that this was not right, that their way was not hidden from the Lord, and their right was not disregarded by God. God saw every wrong that was done to them. The problem was not on God's end. The problem was on Judah's end. They had a weak faith at this point. But we can sympathize with Judah because we've all been there. In fact, as I read verse 27, I think about my own life and I say, you know what? I've felt this before. Haven't you? Have you ever felt, is my way hidden from God right now? Is my right being disregarded by God? There's all kinds of things that can cause us to ask that question. Again, you may be going through a circumstance in your life that's outside of your control, that's very difficult. Maybe you've lost a loved one or you have a health issue or whatever trial that you might be going through. And sometimes Satan can use those trials to bring us to a place where we say, where's God? Has He forgotten about me? Does He even see? Is my way hidden from Him? And why is He not taking up my cause? Is my right disregarded by my God? And there are other times when sin will do this. We allow sin to come into our lives. We harbor sin in our lives. And sin eats away at our faith like termites eat away at a house's foundation. That's what it does. And so we wake up one day after engaging in sin and we feel weak and frail and a million miles from God. Maybe it's neither of those things. Maybe you're just at a point in your life where you feel like you are insignificant. You feel like, what is the purpose of my even being here? Is God even using me for anything that's eternal? Would it be better if I just wasn't even born, like Job says? I mean, do I even have purpose and significance at all in this life? Does God even know who I am? For whatever reason, maybe your faith is weak. But I want to tell you this morning that there is a way to regain the strength of that faith. It will always be a struggle until we get to heaven, but there is a way that we can regain that strength. And what we find in our text, it's what our passage is all about this morning, is this, that God's strength is the source of our strength. That's the main idea of our text. God's strength is the source of our strength. At the end, I'm going to talk very specifically about how we can tap in to God's strength as the source of our strength. Some very practical things we can do, okay? But notice with me a couple of big truths that we see in our text. Two major truths that we see. If you're taking notes, it's on the back of your bulletin. First, notice with me in verses 12 through 26 that God shows his strength. So at this weak point in Judah's faith, when they were very weak in their faith, God, first of all, shows them his strength. This is the first step to regaining our strength in the faith. It's recognizing not there's some power within me that I need to unleash. No, the first step in becoming strong again in your faith is not focusing on your strength or lack thereof. It's focusing on God's strength. And so that's what God does. In verses 12 through 26, he paints this picture of how strong and mighty he is. So in verses 10 and 11, which we looked at last week, we saw that God emphasized his arm, his strong arm, and how that will ensure Israel's salvation, his strength, his power. And then what happens is in verses 12 and following, he expounds on that idea of his strong arm, and he focuses on his strength. Now notice with me, he gives us his strength in a couple different ways. First of all, God shows us his strength in this passage as creator. One of the ways we see a picture of just how strong God is in his relationship to creation. Creation is so vast and so expansive and so big. And yet what we see all throughout the Bible is that God is so much bigger than creation. He is the creator and he's a sustainer. And every kind of the way that God relates to creation is a reminder to us of how strong he is. Notice what it says with me in verse 12. It says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand," all the waters on planet Earth. Who's measured it in the hollow of his hand? "And marked off the heavens," that's the sky and all the stars, "marked off the heavens with a span. Who has enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure," knowing every amount of dust present on planet Earth and can measure it, "and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance." It's painting for us a big picture of God. As big as the creation is, God is much, much bigger than that. "Who has measured," in verse 13, he talks about the great wisdom of the Lord as it relates to his creation. "Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord?" Or what man shows him his counsel? What man can give counsel to the Lord in creation? "Whom did he consult?" Like when he got ready to create the heavens and the earth and the mountains and the seas. Did he ask for man's advice on how he should go about doing this? No. Who did he consult and who made him understand? Who taught God the path of justice, the right way to do things, and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Did he go to all the great professors of Harvard and other great colleges and schools to seek wisdom and understanding? "Behold," he says in verse 15, "the nations are like a drop from a bucket to God." The picture here is, think of a farmer, and he's going out to water his horses or something in the barn, and he's taking his pail of water, and as he's going out to the barn, a drop of water falls out of the bucket. Does the farmer at that point stop and say, "Oh no, now I'm not going to be able to give water to my horses. I've got to go back and get that drop that fell out somehow"? No, the drop out of the bucket doesn't matter. Right? It's totally insignificant. And the Lord says here, that's how the nations are to God. You know, that's a needed reminder for us today. As we look at the news and we look at nations and we think how big the world is and how powerful the nations seem to be. And yet our God, for him, they're like a drop in the bucket. And the nations are accounted as the dust on the scales. The picture is, you know, you go to an ancient market and let's say you're going to buy a bushel of apples. And they put the apples up on one side of the scale and they put some weights over here because they're going to determine how much you're going to pay for the apples. Let's say a particle of dust lands on the scales. Do you at that point make the person who's selling that to you wipe the dust off the scales? No, you don't, because it's not going to make a big difference, right? And that's the point here, that the nations to God are completely insignificant when it comes to might and power. Lebanon, he says, would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. Lebanon was known for its great trees and its forests. And he says all the trees in Lebanon would not be enough to offer an offering, a sacrificial burnt offering to God would not be enough for that. Nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. And then notice, he says, I am the great creator. I am bigger than creation. I don't need to be told what to do by my creation. No man can give me wisdom or understanding. Furthermore, verses 18 through 20, there is no other God like me. There is no other creator like me. There is no other God as strong as me. No idol, he says, is like me. Notice verse 18. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it. Here's the irony. People worship idols, and yet these idols are the creation of their own human hands. God is the creator of the mountains and the seas. So how foolish for us to, as his creatures, who are like a drop in the bucket compared to him, how foolish of us to design our own gods and worship what we have created. A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished, a man who is too poor for an offering, yet chooses wood that will not rot, takes the best wood, something he probably can't even afford, and he seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not even move, that can't even move. He's painting for us again here a picture of his strength, of God's strength and power, and it's shown in his relationship to creation. No other person on earth, not all the nations in the world, can compare to the strength of God as creator. And no other god or idol on earth can compare to the strength and power of God as creator. Notice again, I love what it says in verse 12. He is the one, verse 12, it says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. Now, I just want to take that one image and think about how it highlights the greatness and grandeur and strength and power of our God. He takes the waters of earth, and he's able to cup it in his hand to measure it. You know how much water is on planet Earth? I don't think anybody knows exactly how much water is on planet Earth, but scientists have put their brains together and have estimated as to how much water is on planet Earth. And in all the seven seas, there is supposedly 330 million cubic miles of water. A cubic mile is a mile in every direction, right? A square mile. And so there's 330 million cubic miles. To give you some vantage point on this, one cubic mile is equal to roughly the amount of water that flows over Niagara Falls in a month. All the water that flows over Niagara Falls in 1 month is one cubic mile. And there's 330 million cubic miles of water on the earth. And yet God can say, I just hold it in the palm of my hand. That's how great I am. This next week, we're going to be going down to the beach for vacation with my family. And one of the things I always do when we go to the ocean is I take my children up my hands and I go to the edge of the beach there where the water starts. And you can just look off across the Gulf of Mexico and all you see, for as far as your eye can see, is water. Water. I don't know how many cubic miles it is, but it's not anything compared to all the water on the earth. And so all you can see is water. And I like to point their little eyes out to that horizon and say, God made this. God made this. Isn't this amazing? You feel how small you are for a moment there. And yet God can scoop it up in the palm of his hand. Now, if you were to go to the edge of the beach where the water comes up and meets the sand there, and you were to take out your hand and scoop up a handful of water and splash it up onto the sand, would you see the water level go down at that point when you did that? Absolutely not. We can't even remove enough water from the ocean to be able to tell a difference, and yet God can scoop all of it up in the palm of his hand. Now, this is just imagery, but it's a figure that's used to remind us of the greatness of God. And this is the first step to gaining strength in your faith from the Lord, is first casting your eyes to our majestic, glorious, strong Creator, that he is bigger than any problem you've ever faced, that he's bigger than you, that he's bigger than anything, that he's bigger than the enemy, that he's bigger than any temptation and sin that you face, that he is strong. So you remind yourself of that. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 32, verse 17, about the nations being a drop in the bucket, he says, Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power, by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You are the great creator. So first we see that God shows his strength as creator, but secondly, in verses 21 through 26, we see another way that God shows his strength, and that is as ruler. He's not only creator, He's also Lord. He's master. He is the ruler of his creation. It's great that he created all of this. That he's so much bigger than all of this. But then he shows his greatness furthermore in the way he rules over all of this, including the pinnacle of creation, the strongest power in creation, which is man. And notice what Isaiah says about God's strength over people and how he rules over them, beginning in verse 21. It says, "Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he, our God, who sits above the circle of the earth." The circle of the earth is probably a reference to the horizon that the ancient people saw, and there's some circle there, and God is above that. He sits above the circle of the earth. And its, notice, its inhabitants, its people, are like grasshoppers to him. The water, the great amount of water, fits in the palm of his hand. And all the people on the earth, his image bearers, the greatest pinnacle of creation, they are like grasshoppers to him, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings, notice, princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Think about the strongest political leader in the world. Think about kings. Think about presidents. Think about people who are very strong in terms of national leadership. And think about how God is so much stronger than any of those people. He brings princes to nothing. He makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted. Scarcely are these princes and powerful human beings on planet earth. Scarcely are they planted. Scarcely sown. Scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither and the tempest carries them off like stubble. You know what all great, powerful people that have gone throughout history have in common? They've all withered away. They've all withered away. And yet God, the true ruler and prince, remains. "To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him?" says the Holy One. "I'm unlike any other being on earth. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these." Who created the earth's inhabitants? Who created the princes and rulers of the earth? Who created the stars and the heavenly bodies, which were seen, many ancient people thought the stars were these angelic powers in the heavens. So not only is God greater than all human power on earth, he's even greater than all the angelic hosts of heaven. It says in verse 26, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might and because he is strong in power, not one is missing." God is powerful, and he shows his power as ruler. He is the ruler over all the earth's inhabitants. All the people on planet earth, all the most powerful people on planet earth, are as nothing compared to him. I love the imagery back up in verse 22. It says, "It is he who sits above the circle of the earth." Notice, "and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers." I love that. His inhabitants are like little bugs. Now, the reason that rings true to us and we understand what he's talking about there and works so well with us is because we know what it's like to interact with bugs, right? Bugs are so small. But have you ever seen one of those animated movies like A Bug's Life where it takes the perspective of an insect and how then these humans that come through look so gigantic? That's the perspective that he's given us here. We're like the insect. We're like the grasshopper. And God is like the huge giant above us. This is the picture that Isaiah is giving us. I've been reminded of this lately because every time the weather gets warmer, all the ants from miles away start to swarm up to the ground, don't they? And maybe you have that problem at your house. We seem to have a lot of ants where we live. I don't know why that is, but when it gets warm outside, we have all these ants that want to come into our house, and we spray it and we take care of it, but there are all these ants outside, and yet they're so small. There must be millions, literally millions probably, of ants somewhere across our yard in the ground. They're all over the place. And yet they're so small, and it takes nothing to squish an ant. It takes nothing to take care of the problem. In fact, Sawyer, our little two-year-old, had his water gun out the other day, and he was taking care of the ants with a water gun. I mean, even a two-year-old with a water gun can take care of the problem of ants. And so Isaiah is saying here, that's the way it is with God and all the inhabitants on the earth. We're so small in comparison to him, which means our power is nothing compared to him. We have no power compared to him. Job says it this way in Job 12, verse 23. "God makes nations great, and he destroys them. He enlarges nations, and he leads them away. So the picture, the first half of our passage is that God is strong. And he shows himself strong. And we need to be reminded of his strength, both as creator and as ruler. He is powerful. He is strong. To read verse the end of verse 26 again, by the greatness of his might, because he is strong in power. But notice the second truth with me, and this is where it gets so good for you and I. Not only does God show himself to be strong, not only does God show his strength, what Isaiah tells us in verses 27 to 31 is that not only does God show his strength, secondly, God shares his strength. And this is where it becomes good news for us who are weak and who are frail. Because the great and powerful and strong creator and the great and powerful strong ruler, for whom the waters can be cupped in his hand, for whom the inhabitants of the earth are as grasshoppers, this same strong and powerful creator God shares his strength with his people, with his weak and frail people. Notice what it says in verses 27 through 31. It says in verse 27, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Maybe Israel has forgotten how great God is. Maybe Jacob remembers that God is great, but doesn't see God as good. And God is not willing to use his power and strength to intervene in my life and to help me in some way." So notice what he reminds them about beginning in verse 28. He says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard?" I love this little rhetorical question. Isaiah is saying, "You've known this, Judah. You've known this. I'm not telling you anything new. Have you not already known?" And the answer is, yes, you've known. "Have you not heard?" And the answer is, yes, they've heard. They've heard for years how great God is. They've heard the creation accounts. They've heard the salvation accounts, how God brought Israel out of Egypt and showed that he was the ruler over the nations and princes of the earth when he defeated Pharaoh and the Egyptians and brought Israel out by his strong right arm. They knew and they've heard, but they've forgotten. And it's because they forgot how great God was that they were at a weak point in their life. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." And you stop for a minute and you say, okay, that's great. I'm convinced. God is strong. The problem I'm running into is I'm not. And so how is that going to help? I'm glad God is so strong, but I'm not. And I feel like my way is hidden from him. So can you share with me something that will strengthen me? So notice what it says in verse 29. "And he, the one who does not faint or grow weary, he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases their strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted." He's saying even those who are in the prime of their physical condition ultimately will faint and grow weary. I learned this especially when I hit 30. I recently joined a gym, and I started lifting weights again. And 1 week in, I wake up with this really sharp pain in my lower back that just incapacitates me for a couple days. And I thought, this did not used to happen to me when I was a teenager and in my 20s, but it does now. But it says, "Even you shall faint and be weary. Even young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." So here's the promise. God is strong, and he strengthens and shares his strength with his weak and frail people. And the promise is that he will share his strength with us so that we will mount up with wings like eagles and run and not be weary and walk and not faint. And you say, okay, but that doesn't seem to be my experience now. What is the condition here, by the way, that's mentioned in verse 29 through 31? What's the condition? Who is it among God's people that received this shared strength from God and who can lay hold of these promises? Notice verse 31, "But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength." They wait for the Lord. They are patient in putting their hope in God. It's a picture, really, of faith. Faith. And this is what has marked God's people throughout their lives. Abraham, as the author of Hebrews tells us in chapter 11, you read about all the great faith of people who have gone before us. Abraham was a man who had the promise of God and yet received all kinds of hardship, but because he believed in that promise, it kept him strong. And so those who wait on the Lord's promises, those who have faith in God's promises, they are the ones who tap into God's power that he's been picturing for us in the earlier part of the passage. God's power as creator, God's power as ruler, God's strength. You tap into God's strength as you wait for the Lord. Now the question then becomes, what do we do while we wait? How do we wait for the Lord? How can we wait for the Lord so that we do renew our strength? We're at a weak point in our faith. Well, I want to give you five very practical things that you can do to wait on the Lord and to tap into or to access God's strength. Now at this point, Isaiah does not elaborate on what it means to wait for the Lord, but don't think that I'm now departing from the Bible and giving you five of my own ideas. Here's what's happening. It's not until you keep reading through the Bible and you get all the way to the New Testament with Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the church and the New Covenant that you begin to see for yourself just what it means to be able to tap into the power of God, the strength of God, the promises of God. All the promises of God, including this one about how we can renew our strength from the power from God's strength. All the promises of God find their yes and amen in Christ, Paul says. And so we see that then unfolded in the New Testament. So notice five truths from the Bible, from the New Testament, that depict for us how we can access God's strength. I think this is what Isaiah is talking about. First of all, here's the first one. How do we access God's strength? First, come to Jesus in repentance and faith. This is the first step. So if you're apart from God, if you have not repented of your sins, turned from your sins, and trusted in Jesus, who came to this earth, who experienced all the weakness that we experience, physically, emotionally, spiritually, as he dies on the cross and says, Father, why have you forsaken me? And felt that himself, that his way was hidden from the Father. He subjected himself to all of the aspects of human weakness and frailty, spiritually and in every other way, that we experience. And yet he was victorious over that, and he renewed his strength on the third day. And he did all of that so that we could have access to God's strength and power. Jesus says to his people around him, come to me, in Matthew 11, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's a picture of you will regain your strength. It's like you go to bed weary and tired and exhausted, and you wake up and that rest has given you strength. And that's what Jesus is saying. Come to me and I will give you rest so that you can be strong again. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. One of the ways that you see that unfolded in the New Testament is over in Acts 1:8. Jesus leaves his disciples but says, I'm going to send my comforter. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Listen to what he says. Acts 1:8. He says to his disciples, but you will receive what? What does it say? You'll receive power when? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So here's Jesus saying, come to me in repentance and faith, and I'll renew your strength, I'll give you rest. And then when you're my disciple, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. Every person that repents of their sins and believes in Jesus receives the gift of the Holy Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit that gives us power so that we can do what it is that God wants us to do. So that's the first step in renewing our strength, is coming to Jesus in repentance and faith. Here's the second truth, because even disciples of Jesus, like you and I, if we're Christians, even disciples of Jesus who have come to Jesus for rest and strength and renewal, even disciples of Jesus who have received the empowerment of the indwelling Holy Spirit in their lives at conversion, still go through periods of weakness and frailty in their faith. So here's a second truth. And a way to access God's strength. Secondly, meditate on God's strength. Meditate on God's strength. If you want to renew your own strength in the faith, meditate on God's strength. This is exactly what is happening in the passage we've been studying this morning. What does Isaiah do first to help the people of Judah renew their strength in his day? He reminds them of God's strength. Meditate on the fact that God is creator, Judah. Remember the fact that God is ruler. Remember God's strength and how big he is, and then you will start to feel the strength coming into your own soul as you do that. Thirdly, a third way to access God's strength and to renew our strength is to focus on eternity. Focus on eternity. You see that in our passage, because all the promises that he gives in verse 31 are future tense, aren't they? It says, they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. Wait. Well, in a sense, we're still waiting today for the Lord, aren't we? I mean, he came the first time, Jesus did, and we have the promise of rest in him and his spirit. But he's coming a second time, and at his second coming that we're still waiting for, that's when we know we will really renew our strength. And when we get tastes of that strength now, and renewal now, and rest now. But when he comes again, we will enter into eternal rest, and forever our strength will be renewed. We look forward to that day. And so as we think and remember and meditate on and focus on eternity and how God will one day right all of our wrongs and one day strengthen us once and for all and give us eternal rest, that causes us to already begin to feel our souls strengthened and renewed. And then a fourth way that we can access God's strength is to pray for strength. Pray for strength. You see the Apostle Paul doing this all the time, both for himself and for the churches that he's ministering to. Listen to one example of this in Colossians 1:11. Paul is in this prayer. He's praying for the Colossian church, the Colossian believers. And one of the parts of his prayer is this in verse 11. May you, church, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Now notice Paul, he attaches the strength that we have to God's might, to God's glorious might. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience. That's what we need. We need, if we're going to endure and with patience and keep running the race set before us and be strong in the faith, we need to pray for it, that we might be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might. And then the last one I want to give you, there are probably more, but the fifth way to access God's strength is lean on your church family. Lean on your church family. Because the beautiful thing is, we're stronger together as the people of God than we are on our own. We are a family. And we are stronger together as a family than we are on our own. This is why the church, the local church exists. God never intended you to live the Christian life on your own. You will never renew your strength on your own. One of the means by which God has put in place for you to renew your strength and regain your strength on a regular basis is the people sitting around you right now. These people. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. He says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. This is a picture of strengthening one another, of building one another up. And you do it by encouraging one another. And you encourage one another in all these ways. You encourage one another by saying, hey, come to Jesus, repent and believe. You encourage one another by saying, hey, remember, our God is strong. You encourage one another by saying, hey, stay focused on eternity, brothers and sisters, and stay strong. You encourage one another by praying for each other's strength in all these ways. And we do this together. And this is one of the ways that this passage in Isaiah is fulfilled. They who wait for the Lord in this way and other ways, they will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God is strong, and God is the source of our strength. And there are many ways that God has laid out for us for how we can tap into that source, how we can tap into that strength, how we can renew that strength until the day that Christ comes again. And we really will mount up with wings like eagles, run and not grow weary, walk and never be faint again. Amen. Let's pray together.